Well, it's Mother's Day, and I cannot wait to bring the Word of God after that scripture being read. I believe God has done immeasurably more in the life of our church, and He's done immeasurably more because our church is loaded with praying moms. That's why. You know who nobody ever talks about when they talk about the ministry of Jesus? They never talk about the women who followed Him around and supported Him prayerfully and supported Him financially. I believe that they are of equal importance to the 12 disciples, and I believe that Jesus' ministry and our ministry that is the same ministry Jesus carries is dependent on the prayers and the support and the service of the women who make up our church. So on Mother's Day, I just don't want a passing Happy Mother's Day, everybody. It's pouring rain, and you get to gather in a livestock arena where the ceiling's falling. I would love to, like, truly honor you today. Would all the mothers, and this is biological, this is spiritual, this is adoptive, this is foster, like, you serve the role of mom in someone's life. Would you stand to your feet right now all over Ham Wilson Arena, and you better react like you're grateful. Amazing. Amazing. Whoa. You're used to giving the direction. Stay standing, please. Stay standing. Hey, I mean it when I say I never want the encouragement that comes from this stage and from this church to be lip service. I'm truly blown away that you have chosen to include your family in the story that is this church. I am blown away by the way you lead, and I can honestly, humbly, and sincerely say that we would not be seeing the days in Auburn that we are seeing if it weren't for your love and your faithfulness. Thank you. One more huge round of applause for these amazing people. Now you can have a seat. And, you know, honor the moms today. Celebrate the moms. I can't stand when Mother's Day or another day comes around that should be celebrated when people go, oh, but there's people who have lost their moms, and there's people who are suffering through a season of infertility who don't like celebrating this. Listen, the Bible's very clear. You rejoice with those who rejoice, and you mourn with those who mourn. If you're here and Mother's Day is a reminder of pain and heartache, we want to have a heart of compassion that says you're in the right place, and you are loved and you are cared for by the God of the universe. If you are here and your family is struggling through a season where you would love to be a mom, but God is closing that door for you and your family so far and you don't really understand it, first of all, I want to remind you that you have a lot of good company through the pages of these books. And second of all, I want to tell you that you're not alone in that. You are surrounded by a community who loves you and who wants to pray for you and wants you to know that you are supported, and you're not fighting through this on an island. And so if that's you, know that we're with you, and we love you. And at the same time, is it like okay if you do multiple things at once, if you celebrate what should be celebrated, and you mourn what should be mourned, and you grieve what should be grieved? Why we always got to pick one extreme or the other? Paul said, I become all things to all people that I might save some, and we can do the same. I'm ready to preach the Word of God. I don't know if you can tell. I'm just fired up. Here's why. I got the privilege of preaching a wedding last night that was beautiful because it was in Alabama, and it was a multiracial wedding. It was a black man marrying a white woman, and it was the most incredible picture of the gospel on display, and I was so encouraged by that, but I was also encouraged because when I started preaching, I was looking at one side of the room, and they were not just looking at me, staring at me like a wall. They were responding. Within 5 seconds of the ceremony, I heard, that's right, Pastor, that's good. And I go, you know what, it is right, and it is good. And I just felt good being in front of them, so I would love if maybe that vibe could somehow transcend Auburn Community Church today, and we can actually have fun in church today. We are coming off a crazy, crazy season as a church and a crazy 4 weeks. If it's confusing to you, why would we do church at home and then take a week off? That's a long time to go without gathering. You're going to hear several reasons why over the course of this sermon. But I want to say, as kind of the captain and the leader of our staff and volunteer teams, it's because your church is exhausted. Like, your people are just done. Think about this. The last four Sundays, let's go back to Palm Sunday, where we were in the Colosseum, coming off doing church for 3 months in a venue that seats 10,000 people and doing children's church that takes literally all day Saturday to set up. We'd done that for 3 months. And then, oh, we followed Palm Sunday up with Easter Sunday at Auburn Arena, where 4,000 people showed up. And we were like, thank you, Jesus. They got to hear how much God loves them. But that was also exhausting. And then we got to come into this room and do three services where 50 people were baptized, which was amazing. And then we got to have church on 17 acres off of Hamilton Road that we're believing God's going to build a home for us. And he reminded us why we need a home, because it rained and it rained and it rained and it was muddy, and we thought about canceling, but we didn't cancel. We went through with it, and we said 100 people are going to be here, and it's going to be fine. Well, there was almost 1,000 people there, and you guys showed up, and God just did something so special last Sunday. And I want to just reiterate what Cheryl said. If you missed last Sunday and you're confused about why we are building a building, you need to go back and listen to that podcast. Very clearly articulated why we're moving forward the way that we are. So that's four Sundays in four venues, multiple gatherings, multiple different details. And we thought, man, we're going to have a chill, laid-back Mother's Day and head into the summer. And then we showed up and the ceiling was falling. And so we're just in a season right now as a church where we're making it and we're believing God has something amazing in this next season. But I want to be real with you. It is very strategic that the next two Sundays fall when they do, because we need a little bit of a breather. Before we take that breather, though, I need to preach this sermon. This sermon is simply titled Simple Pursuit. Simple Pursuit. I want to be very clear, very simple. This is a one-shot deal. This is not a series. This is a message that clearly articulates our next season as a church as we pursue God together. I'm going to say that again. We are about to pursue God together. Now, what's counterintuitive about that is that the central message of the gospel is not that we pursue God, but that God pursues us. And if you're here and you're new to Auburn Community Church, first of all, we want to say a huge welcome to you. So glad that you're here. We realize that this is church done differently. You're so welcome to be a part of our family. We're honored that you chose to spend a holiday Sunday with us in this place. But I want to welcome you into the message that we as a church believe. We believe that God does it all and we say thank you. The message of the gospel is that Jesus has pursued us despite our sin and despite our issues and despite our darkness, that God went 100% of the way to saving us. It's not some kind of divine partnership where God does a little bit and we do a little bit and maybe one day we'll get into heaven if our good works outweigh our bad. No, that's religion. We believe in relationship from a heavenly Father who has sent Jesus to do it from start to finish. And God has not only initiated a relationship with you, he has completed a relationship with you based on what Jesus has done. If you're here and you feel distant from God based on how you behaved lately, you need to know that your relationship with God isn't based on your pursuit of God. It's based on God's pursuit of you that's complete, it's full, it's total, it's perfect in Christ. And that's not just true today, that's true every day. Jesus wins. In addition to that, I believe your experience of God is going to be greatly dependent on how much you are willing to pursue Jesus for yourself. So hear me say this loud and clear. God pursues us. It's all God saving us. It's all Jesus dying for us. It's all him from start to finish. At the same time, God allows for us to choose or not choose to surrender levels of our lives that lead to the power and the presence of God filling us. So the reason why some of us experience more of Jesus than others is not because God loves some more than others. In him, there is no favoritism. It's because some are willing to surrender more than others. And so what I want to call our church to is a season of surrendering more and more to God, because we want more and more of Jesus. I don't know if you've been in like a dry season spiritually ever before in your life. If you haven't, well, first of all, we need to welcome you into Christianity and walk you through what this is going to look like. But for some of you who are new to your faith, you need to know there are some seasons where God feels closer than your skin and some seasons where he feels further than the stars. And I think the heartbeat that beats for me when I've gone through seasons, and I have gone through a season in 2019 where I felt like, man, I can articulate truths about God all day long, but I can't really sense him, and it doesn't really feel real in me and for me today. I believe that your pursuit of God in response to those feelings and those tendencies is going to dictate whether or not you break free from that or whether or not you spend months and years feeling like God is far away. And God has a prescription in the Bible for how to pursue him and encounter him on a deeper level. And we're actually going to say yes to this prescription. I'm so fearful of what I'm about to say. Not fearful in like a worldly sense, but I'm like, I'm about to call us into a special season together as a church. And it's like, with ACC, we do everything we can to like tell people that they shouldn't go to church here. Like, we're very clear about how lukewarm Christianity is unacceptable, and our church is in the Bible Belt. We're very uncomfortable with our venues. We're very loud sometimes from the stage, guilty. We put people in situations where we, like, out loud ask them to raise their hands with people's eyes open on Easter Sunday with their new family members all around them. That was a fun moment, wasn't it? And this is another one of those moments where I'm like, God, I can't believe you're telling me to tell these people this. How they have not decided to walk out and move on and be a part of a different movement is beyond me. But I've got to continue to be obedient and tell you what God told me to tell you. So here it is. You ready? Here's how God prescribes in the Bible us to pursue him and encounter more of him. And here's what I am going to call us into as a church in the month of June. We are going to enter into a season of fasting together. Don't fake it. It's okay to go, oh, what? Really? It's okay if this is your first week to go, this is the weirdest church I've ever been to. We're actually proud of that. We hope we hold that title. I saw last week on somebody's Instagram story, I promise you, I do not remember who it was. I saw somebody put up an Instagram story saying, this church is psycho and I love it. And I'm like, yep, that's about where we want to be. Well, we are going to head into a season of fasting on Mother's Day. And moms in the house, if you're here and you're like, I just needed an encouraging message about something that just lifts me up to a greater level of experiencing God. First of all, it's not my job. It's your kids and your husband's job. And second of all, husbands, this is a good tip. Save the gift that you know is going to work for like the last gift you give your wife today. Because we had the most hilarious, awkward moment, and my wife's laughing on the front row this morning, when you ever given a gift that you were excited to give to your wife, and it was just total fail? That's what the bathrobe was this morning, and so I give her this, and I'm really excited about it, and it looked like one thing on the Pinterest page, and then when it showed up, it was like as pink as cotton candy, which is just not the color that Courtney's trying to rock in her bathrobe. And it was like, as she opened it, I was like, why did you do this? I'm thinking in my head. And she's like trying to be gracious, but we've been together long enough that those days are gone. And so she's getting ready to open gift number two. Correction, Aniston's getting ready to open gift number two because she loves opening the gifts. And I'm like, you don't really like it, do you? And she's like, if that's the response, she hates it. And so I was like, yeah, I don't really like it either. But I knew I had a slam dunk gift for number two. They're like these UGG slip-on shoes. Can't miss with UGGs. And so she tried those on. And you could tell she was like, thank God, because I was about to have to fake it for a year, pretending like you didn't totally strike out today. Mom's in the room. I don't want to depress you at church. And I'm so glad you like your UGGs. And that bathrobe is messed up. We'll take a picture of it, put it on Instagram later today. Anyway, love my wife. Proud of the mom that she is. And I'm proud of all the moms in this room. I did not ask God to tell me to talk about fasting on Mother's Day. He just told me to do it. So here's what I read throughout the scriptures. I read a pattern in the Bible of God revealing more of his power, more of his presence, and more of his provision on individuals or groups of people that decide for a season to pair prayer with fasting. And what I mean by fasting is intentionally setting aside food for the purposes of pursuing God. When you read through the Bible, there are moments where God's power is so clearly on display in the life of an individual that happen more often in the context of prayer and fasting than in any other context. You can go all the way back to when Moses received the law and the Ten Commandments from God and how he went 40 days without eating or drinking anything. That's an absolute miracle. But it somehow was paired with his physical lack of food that led to a greater level of an encounter with God. And you read all through the Old Testament, there's moments where the people respond when they're inquiring of God about a decision, they fast. When they're mourning the loss of someone, they fast. When they're looking for divine direction, they fast, and they get answers, and they get power, and they get the presence of God in a powerful way. And you might think, well, that's Old Testament. Well, you got Jesus who begins his ministry with 40 days of fasting in the wilderness that ends with him being secure in his identity as a child of God. You know, Jesus was baptized, and his father said, "You are my son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's all the validation Jesus ever needed. But then he fasted for 40 days, and the devil calls him to question, this is key, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. And Jesus had to be tested to the core of his being through fasting to get the level of revelation of his Father that it would take to live out the three and a half years of ministry that led to the whole world being reached through the message of Jesus. And I believe if you want a greater level of revelation of who God is, and if our church wants to stay in a position of surrender and dependency on God, for the first time in 5 years, I believe God has called us to fast. Now, you might be here and be like, this is weird, and I've never heard of a group of people doing this, but I'm with it because I've kind of been slacking on my New Year's resolutions, and it's just a great time to get healthy. Fasting is actually more popular in the world than it is in the church right now. You know, intermittent fasting is like the number one fad for dieting and exercise right now. And who knew that God would actually prescribe something that's healthy for your body physically and healthy for your soul spiritually? But you need to know today that when we are talking about fasting, we are not doing this motivated by physical health at all. We are not doing this excited about, man, I just get to get back to my goals that I forgot about and get back in wedding shape. For some of you who are getting married later in the fall, you're like, man, I'm excited. No. Our fast is not motivated at all by physical fitness. Here's our definition of fasting that I'm working from. And by the way, if you want to read a book that fuels you with passion for what we are about to do as a church, The Power of Prayer and Fasting by Ronnie Floyd is what you need to read and the book you need to order, like on Amazon during this service right now. Here's a quote from that book that I'm using as my definition for fasting. Ronnie Floyd says this. He says, "Fasting is abstinence from food with a spiritual goal in mind." Fasting is abstinence from food with a spiritual goal in mind. So what I need you to know today is we're going to head into a season as a church where we somewhat put food, something that is our most normal, intrinsic desire physically, we put that aside with a clear spiritual goal in mind. The motivation is to hear from God to a greater level, to experience more of his presence, and to draw closer to him. And my overwhelming sense over the course of the past few months is that we are in a season as a church where we're making decisions that are about to affect this body of believers for decades. And we've never taken the time as your leadership to say, hey, let's just call time out real quick and get on our faces before the Lord and put food away and invite God to do something special in our day. And I want to apologize that we haven't done that until this point, but to be honest with you, God's never brought us to a point where we literally need to do this more than ever right now. God has called us into a position where if his presence doesn't fall on our church and his provision doesn't fall, it is going to be impossible for us to do the things that we're dreaming about doing and do the things that God has burdened our heart to do. And so I'm going to tell you all the specific details that you're wondering. Like, okay, how much fasting are we talking about? Can I participate if I don't live in Auburn? What does this mean and what does it look like? I promise I'm going to cover all of that. But to do that, I got to show you something in the Word of God. If you brought your Bible, hold it up all over this room. Hold it up. If you brought your Bible through the rain on Mother's Day, you deserve a gold star, and that's an extra reward for you in heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have it, no worries at all. We're going to have it on the screen behind me. And we are going to read the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached his most famous sermon at the very beginning of his ministry. And what I would call the most all-encompassing sermon about every area of Christian life was given right after Jesus got done praying and fasting for 40 days. What should that tell you? That tells you that there is a revelation of the person of God that is available for people who are willing to set aside food and get themselves in the presence of God. It is not an accident that the Sermon on the Mount immediately follows Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus completes his 40-day fast, which we're not going to ask you to fast for 40 days, so go ahead and cross that off your list of things you are concerned about for the remainder of this sermon. And he starts the Sermon on the Mount, most famous sermon ever preached, Matthew chapter 5, in verse 1, and he says this. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.'" Jesus begins his most famous sermon by saying things that are counterintuitive and backward to the culture and the world of his time and of our time. If you need a theme for the Gospel of Matthew, by the way, you just want to write this at Matthew chapter 1. I love telling y'all. This is why this was written. The theme of Matthew is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus is explaining how his followers and his people and the family of God that's being built through his ministry is completely countercultural to the values of everything around them at the time. So he starts by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." All the things that Jesus lists first are things that people would wish away. I don't want to be poor in spirit, and I definitely don't want to mourn. I don't want to grieve. And then blessed are the meek. Meekness is not something that we value as a culture. And Jesus goes, it's of the highest value to God because they're going to inherit the earth. And then watch this in verse 6. This is where we're going to be living. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." You will never, ever, ever be able to chase purity with joy unless you know that purity of your heart is to want one thing, and you will see God. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, to be honest with you, I could do a sermon series about every single one of these sentences. We could go into so much focus about what it means to mourn well when you've lost someone, what it means to show meekness to people, what it means to be poor in spirit, what it means to be a peacemaker. But I want to live in verse 6 where it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus says it's the people who have a spiritual hunger on the inside of their souls that will be filled the most by the presence of God. And every single one of us knows what it's like to be hungry, we know what it's like to be thirsty, and we know what it's like to have that appetite filled. Jesus says the best appetite that you can have on the inside of your soul is an appetite for more of God. That word righteousness doesn't mean the ability to do enough things to please God. Righteousness means the ability to put your life before the God of the universe and have no fear that you are not in right standing with your Maker. What would it be like to have a relationship with God where you have no hesitation at all in His presence, where you're like, "I know I've been made right. I know I'm welcome here. I know I'm confident here. I know this is where I belong. He's holy and He's mighty, and I'm sinful and I'm separated, but Jesus has bridged the gap." and Jesus has become my righteousness. But what does it mean if you've been given righteousness in Jesus to hunger and thirst for righteousness? We've already been made right with God. We've already been welcomed in his presence. Why do we need more? Why in the world would we have to demonstrate a level of hunger and thirst for God? And I believe it's because of this. I believe God doesn't just want to fill you. God also wants to satisfy you with himself. There's a difference. That translation in the NIV is weak so many times. The NIV is weak sauce. And you might be like, why do you keep preaching from NIV? Because I want to reach the most amount of people with the most familiar of words and be as accurate as I can to the original text. To me, ESV, yes, while more accurate to the original text, a little more disconnected from people's ability to discern and actually know what it says. And then the message, just a little far away from the original. We want to stay, so I want to stay somewhere in the middle. Just like, yeah, you can do both. You can find a middle ground. That's why I use NIV. But NIV is weak here. That word filled is small. It's really satisfied. And not just like slightly satisfied, but really satisfied. So what's the difference between being full and being satisfied? I would say the difference is, like, have you ever been full but not satisfied? Like full and like, ugh. I'm not picking on McDonald's at all, but like there's three or four times a year where we really want McDonald's, maybe three or four times a pregnancy, where she wants McDonald's. Oh, I'm coming back for you. And so she, this is a funny story. Husbands, more advice. If your wife is pregnant, don't like try to have a rational conversation about the craving. Just go get the food that is being craved and then have a conversation later about how weird that was. But it's when you try to engage on a logical, rational level that you find yourself in trouble, and you may not be having another child. And so it's like, hey, you don't want McDonald's. You never want McDonald's. No, trust me, it's 10 o'clock at night, and the one thing I want in the entire universe is a burger. I want a Big Mac. I want it. This is my wife, like, a little while ago, and I was like, this is not you, but I'll go do it, and I'll get it. Now, I'll tell you, after we ate, I was like, oh, my gosh, I am so full, and I'm thinking, like, she's going to be sorry that she ended up getting that. She goes, nope, not sorry about that at all. That is exactly what I wanted, and you delivered. Thank you, husband. But there's a difference between being full and just going, I'm full. I don't want any more food, and being, like, full and satisfied. I've told you all, my favorite restaurant in the world is a restaurant called St. Cecilia in Atlanta, Georgia. It's in Buckhead, great date night spot, and I walk out of there, and every single time I do, yes, my wallet has been hit in a major way, but my stomach is like, thank you, Jesus. Because every single bite, it's like, man, this is what it means to be satisfied in a meal, to be satisfied in the entire experience. That's the type of satisfaction Jesus is talking about. I think a lot of people at ACC are filled with the Holy Spirit, but not satisfied by his presence. I think a lot of us have been given fullness in Christ, but we're not really walking in that. Man, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I know that he is better than life. And let me tell you the context, you will experience the satisfaction of God's presence the most. When your stomach is calling out for food and you give your soul more of Jesus, you are going to find yourself more satisfied than you have ever been before in your life spiritually. I'm operating underneath this preface over the course of this next season as a church, and you can write this down. Intimacy with Jesus is the most satisfying treasure in the universe. The reason why Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, is he's saying, if you are thirsting for more of your God, if you're thirsting for something that is above and beyond what this world has to offer, you will be filled. And I'm here to tell you, at 30 years old, I've had a lot of experiences in this life. I've had a lot of pleasures come and go from my life. And I can tell you, there is no treasure, there is no pleasure like closeness and intimacy with Jesus. And if you're here today and you're like really confused about what I'm talking about and going, no, Jesus is the guy we sing to for an hour on Sundays and move on with our week. Respectfully speaking, you do not know the Jesus of the Bible. Because if you know him and get close to him, the closer you get to his presence, the more awestruck you become and the more you taste the reason why your soul exists. You start to draw close to Jesus and you go, I just want you. All the lies that this world has to offer, they start to pale in comparison to the taste and the sight of his glory. And you go, you really do satisfy. You really are better. The most powerful Christian in the room is not the Christian who knows the most about the Bible. The most powerful Christian in the room is the one who has come to see that Jesus is better. You get around somebody who's like, I've tasted what the world has to offer, and man, he is so much better. That person is so much more powerful than the person who's known the truth about Jesus their whole life, and there's no evidence that they're tasting and seeing the goodness of God today. And so I want to invite you not into a time where we're going to put food away. I want to invite you into a time where we're going to feast on the presence of God. Here's what you need to write down. We'll put this on the screen as well. Fasting from food equals feasting on God. That's what we're going to do. So this is not a season where we're calling time out on certain meals and time out on certain norms and going, yeah, we're gonna earn our way to more of the presence of God. This is a season where we're going, if we're going to go where God's called us to go, we need more of him. So let's feast on his presence. And the biblical prescription for having a feast on the presence of God is to set aside an intentional time to fast, to abstain from food with a spiritual goal in mind and be in the presence of God. I said that intimacy with Jesus is the most satisfying treasure in the universe, but you need to know that intimacy with Jesus has a price. It cost Jesus his life, and it will cost you your surrender. So we're not fasting to earn the approval of God. We're fasting because we know that even though we've been made right with God, we still got stuff that we're holding on tight to. We still got lies that we're tempted to believe. We still got areas of our lives that we're tempted to try to grab control over. And what fasting does is in a physical way, it demonstrates the handing over of your faith. Faith is not real until it has become deeds. Who in the world would not eat for a God they kind of believe in? When you fast from food physically, you are telling God, I want you more than I want that next bite to eat. You know what God does in response to that? He unleashes more of himself. I'm here to tell you, in the limited number, and it's embarrassingly limited, the limited number of times that I've fasted, some of you who have fasted before, you need to amen this. You'll be reading the Bible and be like dizzy from your hunger pangs, and you'll be like, oh my gosh, I think God's here. Like, I think he's like, I'm dead serious. And it's not delusional. You'll start to read sentences that you've read your entire life and go, oh my gosh, he's real. Maybe he was never really that real to you because you were never that real in your relationship with him. We take a real physical step to shut down something that's so natural for you. You tap into something that's supernatural, and now the supernatural becomes super normal. And you're like, God's in this room right now, and I sense him and feel him. And if you're like thinking about what I'm saying right now and going, this is so strange, but I kind of want to do it, you should. Because that's most of you. Most of you, outside of being motivated by fitness, have never fasted before. That's just statistics tell me that, and I totally understand that. The idea of fasting from food, and if you're here and you're like, I can't fast from food, like medically I can't, we're going to provide avenues and ways for you to participate. Just hold on with me, and do not do this fast with us if it's like not healthy for you physically. For example, my wife, breastfeeding right now, not going to be fasting from food, obviously, needs those nutrients to feed a child, but is going to be participating in the life of our church. You can participate too. Anyway. The idea of fasting is that when the hunger rises up in your body physically, you demonstrate a hunger spiritually that transcends the physical pain. And you go, God, more than I want that, I want you. And when you do that, I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, God shows up. So we're going to fast with specific goals in mind. Next week, church at home is the practical direction of how we're going to go about fasting. So you will not be able to participate in this if you don't tune in with us next weekend. That's part of the reason why we're doing church at home, on top of the fact that our staff is exhausted and needs a few weeks off. But it's also because we want the information that's being said to go out to all of our people that are all over the world right now, like internships, summer trips, study abroads. Like, we want ACC participating in this beyond Auburn. And you'll get all the specific direction on this, and you'll get specific prayer guides for what we're leaning in for as a church. Obviously, Hamilton Road is a big part of that, but it is not the only part of that. We are fasting because we believe God has more for ACC, not because we need money to build a building. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick 3 to 5 specific areas of your life that you either want God's direction on, or you want an answer from God on, or you just clearly need to bring something before the Lord because you need a certain level of freedom. Maybe there's been a sin struggle in your life that has taken root for a long time. You've never really seen freedom from it. Here's what I found out. I found out that if you'll take time to fast about specific areas, God will give you specific answers, and not immediately. So how we're going to do this is, in the month of June, we're going to take the Monday through Friday weekdays in the month of June to fast. We're not going to be fasting on the weekends. Part of that is because we're going to have church every Sunday. And part of that is because we know it's June. It's wedding month. It's vacation month. We want people to have the freedom to participate in 1 week if they want to. Don't have to do all 4 weeks. And also be able to participate and do what they need to do on weekends. Wanted to make this work with as many schedules and preferences as possible. But what you're going to do is you're going to pick specific areas of your life that you're going, God, I want to talk to you about this. And I'm telling you, there has been a ceiling on your prayers. And you will see the ceiling fall. There we go. Thank you for that illustration, Lord. Spiritually, when you fast. I'll tell you, in my life, it was 2016, and I decided to do a fast leading up to Easter. By the way, I'll explain this on the video. You're like, you're not supposed to talk about fasting. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're not supposed to parade your fasting while you're fasting as righteousness, but you're supposed to tell people what God showed you when you fasted. What? Yeah, how did the disciples find out about Jesus' 40-day fast? Because he told them. So, like, don't get weird about talking about fasting. You're allowed to talk about it. We're not going to talk about it during. We're not going to post about it. We're not going to do anything public about it. But we are going to talk about what God shows us, especially after the fast is over. You can read more about that in The Power of Prayer and Fasting by Ronnie Floyd. You need to order that book, seriously. But in 2016, I decided to fast about several areas of my life. One of them was about the start of our family. My wife and I had kind of privately been talking about starting a family, and that had been unsuccessful for a couple of months. And so I was like, man, I've never fasted to an extended period before. Maybe I should fast about this. And so my number one on my list was building our family. And then the other one was, and you can fast about stuff that's in your life, like financially. I was like, okay, I'm tired of renting apartment rooms and houses. I want us to buy a house. I want us to have the provision to be able to build a house. That was number two, that just a goal that I had for my family. Number three was that Auburn Community Church would have a space to meet on Sunday mornings. Because at that time, we were only meeting on Sunday nights. Think about this. The first 2 years of ACC, our services were Sunday nights at 5 p.m. at churches all over Auburn, which is just crazy to think about. And then the other one was for some personal freedom from some struggles I was having that just literally weren't going away. Here's what I saw. I saw in the months that followed my wife go, I'm pregnant. I saw us build a house that we currently live in today. And I had a dream about the Auburn Hotel allowing us to meet there on Sunday mornings, where we would eventually meet all day long, all during the fall, all within a few months after the fast. Now, none of that was given to me during the fast, but all after it. Now, here's why I tell you that. I tell you that because God is relational, not transactional. I do not want you to be motivated to fast because you're like, oh, good, God can become my vending machine. If I don't eat, he'll do what I want. If that's how God is, you don't want to serve him, number one. Number two, that's not how the God of the Bible is. So I'm not trying to say you'll get the answers for what you're looking for if you would just go without food. I'm saying God has more of himself that he wants to show you. And a lot of times his revelation has been blocked by your unwillingness to just turn something over and let his presence replace the time you would normally spend in meals. So if you got areas of your life that it feels like God's been dead silent, If you got parts of your story that you're like, I need to put this before God, you need to intentionally set aside areas of your life and go, God, I'm going without food and I'm putting this in front of you right now. Not because you have to give me an answer by the end of this fast or even by the end of this year. I'm not promising that all your prayers are going to get answered. I am promising that God will speak. That's what I'm promising. So it's about substituting food with time with the Lord. Many of you miss meals all throughout the day. You're so busy with your job, you're like, this is going to be no problem for me. How many meals are we skipping? I'm good. It's not about putting the food away. It's about what you substitute in place. It's devotional time spent with God where you are able to pray and focus on his word and praise the name of Jesus in a way that you wouldn't otherwise get to. And the reason I'm going to be doing this one is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. My number one point of prayer going into this fast is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I'm not getting in front of you right now as the expert on fasting and your spiritual leader who does everything perfectly. If I can be honest with you, preaching this book every week has made me a little bit cynical and a little bit turned off to the pages that give me life. Can I say that as your pastor? And so I'm going, Lord, I want to read your word and hunger for it and thirst for it. And this season of ministry has kind of caused me to go, okay, another sermon, another verse, and I don't ever want that to be routine. If the Bible has become routine for you, this is your time for it to become real again. And so what's going on in your life spiritually? What's going on in your life financially? What's going on in your life physically? What's going on in your family? Maybe there's some stuff going on in your family where people need to be reconciled. Fasting. So what we're going to do, like I said, during the month of June, we're going to take those 4 weeks, and they fall like perfectly. Monday through Friday, offer specific ways to fast. If you've never fasted before, it could be one meal during the week that you put away food and you sit in the presence of God. For others of you, it'll be one meal per day. For others of you, it will be all of your meals Monday through Friday, and maybe just juice only or liquid only. The important thing for me, and I'll explain all that in the video, it's not about the food. It's about what you replace it with. And so if it's social media, what are you going to replace it with when you get prompted to look at your phone and look in those same areas again? If it's alcohol, if it's something that you would normally turn to and go, I'm going to have that now. Oh, wait, instead, I'm going to feast on the presence of God. I'm going to ask the band to come up here. We're actually going to literally feast on the presence of God through this thing called the Lord's Supper. If you think it's weird that I'm prescribing that God combines the physical with the spiritual, you need to consider that Jesus physically put bread and wine in front of his disciples and said, "This is how I want you to remember my sacrifice for you." And so we're going to take of the bread, we're going to take of the juice, because we're in Alabama, so we use juice, and we're going to set aside this moment to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And I realize, everybody look up at me. I know we got a lot of people moving, getting ready for communion. We got the band coming up here. Everybody look at me. We are going to do everything we can to answer all of your questions and make clear what the purpose of this season is. I realize that this is weird. I realize that this is a very, very, very strange thing for me to call our church into. But I truly believe that the decades to come for Auburn Community Church will be earmarked by an anchor called June 2019. Wow. I think that that particular month, the prayers that are prayed as we are calling out to God and fasting from food are going to multiply for generations to come. And I believe that we have a pattern in the Bible of people doing that, but you need to know that is not a pattern that's limited for the spiritually elite or a monk in a monastery or a preacher or an elder. This is the body of Christ, the church. This is what you get to participate in. And so even if it's on a small level, even if it's just a little bit, jump in. If you want to go with us the whole way, every Thursday night of the fast, we're going to be getting together to pray. Somebody asked me, so on our staff team, are we going to have food there? I go, no, we will not have food there. But we're going to pray. One of those Thursdays, maybe multiple, we're going to drive over to Hamilton Road and when it's not raining and muddy, which is never when Auburn Community Church occurs, apparently. But we're going to walk the land. Thanks for laughing. That's great. Up your pay. Kidding. Let's go into the presence of God together and believe for great, great, great things going into this season. And if you're here and this whole thing is just so strange to you, please talk to somebody who's on staff or maybe some of our volunteers on the way out today. We don't want this to be out of touch for anybody who even just entered into a relationship with God. You're like, I just got baptized. Now you want me to not eat? What? I'm just trying to tell you what God told me to tell you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's remember the cross. Let's remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Let me pray as we receive communion together. As the ushers do pass those around, I want to ask that if you are not a believer in Jesus, that you just go ahead and pass that to the person next to you. This is reserved for those who would consider themselves members of the family of God. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would move in this place in a powerful way. I pray that as you call us to more of yourself, we would say yes, that we would be willing to do things that maybe we've never done before, to experience parts of you that we've never touched, that we've never felt, that we've never discerned. God, I pray for more of your spirit to fall on Auburn Community Church, that we would feast on you. And Jesus, I know that when you said, take this cup, remember my blood, take this bread, remember my body. I know that's because you wanted us to feast on your sacrifice and your willingness to surrender yourself, to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. I pray that we're captivated by your love today. I pray that we as a church would settle for nothing less than the story that you're writing here. That we would say yes to what you have next for us. We love you. We set aside this time to encounter you. In Jesus' name.